Well, I've titled my remarks this morning, Final Reflections. As you know, I've enjoyed over the years trying to enhance our worship experience by putting prayers, scriptures, reflections, quotes into our bulletin. I'm old school, still paper, still expecting that people read the bulletin. And so today my final reflections are on the back of today's worship folder, but these are my final words. I join, first of all, with what Stephen expressed to all those who participated in preparing yesterday. The transition team, those who cooked, especially in our meal, that was my request that our church enjoy fellowship while Cappy and I were being honored. The gifts were overwhelming in the sense of being so personal, handcrafted, thoughtful. I never thought I'd get excited about a quilt. But it is on display in the foyer, and I will thoroughly enjoy a quilt through the winter months. Secondly, I want to acknowledge my own family. A couple weeks ago, I talked about my grandparents on my mom's side, Henry and Anna Ness, and that's four of the children. There were two more that came later. My mom's the little girl in front, and my cousin Debbie Miller, who's here, her mom is in the back. But I shared more of the story just because I had kind of held that. I didn't want to talk much about him until this time of my transition. But all I want to say this morning is my grandma and grandpa, as I shared in that service, they came to this country not knowing Christ. And they met Jesus through a covenant pastor, a Swedish pastor who reached out to a Norwegian man and a Danish woman who met each other in Chicago and were married. And they were the ones that put a stake in the ground and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I've shared that throughout my life to some of you in this congregation who you are the first one to step out and say, "I will put a stake in the ground. I will no longer follow some of the destructive patterns of my own family." Even though you appreciate your family, there comes a point in which all of us have to say ourselves, and as parents who are blessed with children, we have the privilege to put that stake and join in that refrain, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I just have to add this because I shared something about my grandfather's passion for evangelism. Last night, my party was cut short because of a certain football game. If my grandfather were here this morning and you asked him, "What did you think about that game?" he would not say, "Why did we keep running the ball into a brick wall? Why can't we cover a crazy punt? What is wrong with our beloved Hawks?" My grandfather would not enter into that conversation, as fun as that might be. And some of you know what he would say. 80,000 people in a stadium in Dallas, Texas. How many got saved? Because that's what my grandfather asked me one time after a Husky football game. He said, "If 80,000 people are gathered, someone should hear the gospel and someone should respond." I thought that was foolishness when I was a little kid, and as I grew up loving sports, what does that have to do with athletics? But now I understand my grandpa's sentiment. How many got saved? Next are my parents, Mert and Paul, you walked with me 2012 when my dad died suddenly of a heart attack. My mom had a stroke 3 months later. She's still with us. Lovely person at Covenant Shores, Mercer Island. We're grateful for that, but my parents' fingerprints are all over my life and that of my sisters. They were second generation after the stake had been planted, as for me in my house, and they planted that stake for my family. And as I grew up, I could not rebel because they were honest in front of me. My friends would get pissed off at their parents and say they're hypocrites or whatever. I wanted to join in on that, but I never could because my parents lived an honest, imperfect Christian life in following Jesus. And I've shared that over the years with couples. God isn't asking you to be perfect in front of your children. He's asking you to be honest and transparent, but may they know the priority in your heart to continue to follow Christ, even though they know your failings better than anybody else. And that's a gift of my parents. And lastly, I just want to thank my wife, Cappy. You did so yesterday. I do so today. You've heard many times, the pastoral life was not on the radar when we made our wedding vows almost 40 years ago. I was going into business, and that's what I did. So I switched the price tags on her. She was willing to step out of a home we loved in Edmonds to move here, but she was also, more importantly, willing to step out in faith in coming to three different congregations over the last 33 years. And now she's willing to step out in faith with me into the future. It was not me that really mentored my kids, on Sundays at least, because I was always here in every church I've served. My wife was the one that had to get the boys out of bed. She was the one that brought them to church, sometimes having to stay multiple services. She's the one that had to deal with the adolescent question, I don't want to go to church. I'm tired of church. Church is boring, and everything else that any parent has heard that's tried to raise their kid in faith. My wife wisely engaged them in teaching Sunday school class with her, and I give her all the credit for teaching both of my boys how to care for children, how to be involved in youth work, how to give, not just receive. And to my boys, I'm grateful that they survived being a pastor's kid. They've been a blessing to my wife and I. That they've found their own path to Jesus, their own commitment to Christ, their own churches, and they've found that on their own, the greatest joy that a parent can have. So thank you to my family. The third thing I want to share this morning is about the pastoral role. Put up the graphic if you would. It's kind of small, but I'll give you the gist of it. This is a friend of mine, Eric Johnson, was a Christian counselor here in town, but he's also a wonderful illustrator. And his cartoons about church life have been published in leadership journals and Christianity Today and all kinds of places. And out of his thousands, literally thousands of cartoons that Eric has put together, this is my favorite. It shows a pastor who's sweating a little bit, like I always do. And the back of the people each have a comment above their heads. One says, humor me. One says, counsel me. One says, rebuke me. One, love me. Visit me. Encourage me. Disciple me. Comfort me. And on and on and on. And I remember when I saw this, because Eric lives in this town, I was able to talk to him. And he said, that's what I felt like as a pastor before I went into counseling. I don't think there's anybody who's ever stepped into any kind of clergy role that hasn't just stood there in front of a group of people, and every Sunday morning when you walk in, I imagine, what's above your head? What is it that's on the front burner for you? And it runs the gamut. How in the world do we expect anything to happen in such a convoluted group? But I learned early on that it is impossible for me to meet those needs. But if I can usher people to the Lord, then those needs have a chance. Your greatest gift to me has been to let me be myself. I never felt like I had to be Carlton Peterson or Brad, or Ken, Dan, predecessors. I never felt I had to be somebody that you constructed. As we went through the call process, that was one of my markers that I was looking for. A bit of a guess, but it proved true. Joe, one of my friends from my two-year time in Lake Stevens, is here today. Thank you, Joe, for coming. You represent a special time in my life. When I left my previous church, where I'd been an executive pastor in a large church, I went to a small group of people as I came into the Covenant denomination in Lake Stevens. It was a church that would eventually close in the early 2000s. I didn't have a staff, I didn't have a secretary, and all of a sudden I was thrust into, who am I if I don't have a big budget and staff and a big church? Joe, you know. God knew. I needed that period. I lived with about six different families because I didn't want to stay in a hotel and just show up on Sundays and be a talking head. I slept on the couch. I slept in guest rooms. I slept on the floor. And I learned what it was to enter into people's lives more deeply. They gave me the opportunity to preach weekly. They allowed me to be myself without all the trappings of a large institutional church. And this is not a judgment on my prior church. I loved those years, and they were very formative, but God was preparing me for something else. I shared last week about Eugene Peterson's book, Five Smooth Stones, and how during that period in Lake Stevens, that book came to me. And also a book from a respected theologian from Duke Divinity School, North Carolina, Will Willimon. And he wrote a book by the name called Pastor. And in it, he gave two images that I clung to over the last 18 years. The first one, he says, we need to recapture the term parson in talking about clergy and the role that we play. Most of us have some kind of country parson riding on a horse, you know, something from the 1800s. But his point was this: the word parson speaks to person, because no pastor can speak out of any authority that they have. They speak out of their personhood and who they are in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we have as our authority. The authority that you have given me for 16 years wasn't because I could demand something from you. I learned early on that anything I receive from a congregation is their gift to me because it's voluntary. And you either will accept a pastor in your life, or you'll say, thank you very much, I'll go elsewhere. So parson was one of Willimon's pictures. The other one was really an ancient term, curate. A curator of a museum, but curate was a term applied to clergy. And what it is a physician for the soul. There's no chance I ever could have been a medical doctor. Keep me from that, man. I would have been a bad doctor. but I've tried to be a good physician to the soul, a curate. So hold on to those images as you interview candidates and quiz them about their personhood and character in Jesus and who they are as a physician of the soul. You've also honored me not only as a pastor, but you've accepted me as a friend. That is a delicate balance, and in most seminaries, they say don't become friends with your congregation because if it goes bad, you're up a creek. And I get it. I got friends that has sadly happened to them. But I am privileged to have 33 years in three wonderful congregations where none of that, as far as I know, took place. Thank you for letting me have the authority that is necessary, but also just to be a friend. Nothing different than a fellow sojourner. The fourth thing is the question that most of you are asking, and that's, what are your plans on Monday morning in the future? We're staying in Bellingham. This has definitely become our home. We've been here the entirety of those 33 years. But as I said when I announced in July, we will no longer be attending Bellingham Covenant Church. Ministerial ethics are that I need to disconnect from this church family to allow for a healthy interim period and also a healthy entrance for a permanent pastor. There is a shifting of spiritual weight. There is a shifting of authority. There is a shifting of leadership. And this is true for every church, but especially with the long tenure that I have had. And I gladly submit to those ethical standards. And I want to remind you that this is one of the best covenant churches that I'm aware of in terms of people in the bullpen. We got ordained clergy warming up. Do you realize that when our interim Dave Benedict arrives, we will have 5 ordained covenant pastors in this congregation to serve you for weddings, for memorial services, for baptisms and dedications and communion? I commend you to all of my brothers and sisters who are colleagues of mine as ordained pastors within our movement. Cappy and I will be visiting other churches. I look forward to supporting friends of mine that I've had in this community over the entirety of my time here, surprising them by showing up on Sunday mornings, hoping security doesn't grab me on the way in. And so I remind you that at the end of the reception this morning, this is not a goodbye. This is until we meet again. The fifth thing I want to say is to my friends who are boomers. This sociological group from 1946, if you were born in that period, to 1964. I'm right in the middle of it. If you're age 72 to 54, I'm talking to you. I knew when I came here that I would be privileged to shepherd the transition of the generation before us. Our demographic was weighted heavily on the World War II generation. They're the ones that did the sweat equity to build this building primarily, by the way. And I will always honor them, as should this church, for those who in their retirement helped build this place. As boomers, the greatest generation, they were our teachers, they were our coaches, they were our mentors, they were our parents. And we've said goodbye, and we've helped usher most of them into eternity with Christ. And I've been privileged and will always cherish that. As boomers, we've been the stewards of this leadership of this congregation for the past 16 years. Now, some batons are being passed in that area. But to my friends in my demographic, we have a chance to demonstrate how to continue to invest in kingdom priorities in this final chapter of our lives. I'm not saying this because I have a concern of certain individuals or that we're not doing that. I'm learning from those who are slightly older than me and how they're managing semi-retirement, full retirement, quasi, however you want to parse it. Hopefully we all have time to relax, to enjoy grandchildren if God has blessed us with that, to enjoy travel, to enjoy learning new things. But my warning is this: beware of losing Christ and His kingdom at the center of the purpose for your life. If you find yourself going to the right or to the left, pick up the book of Ecclesiastes and read a cynical view of someone who was in God's presence and now looks at life with a different perspective and vanity. Not totally off the rails, but it will hopefully be used by the Spirit to bring you back to kingdom priorities. Put the scripture up, if you would, from Luke 12:48. This scripture, I didn't even know where it was in the Bible, but I knew the principle. I was walking through a warehouse when I was a purchasing agent for a large manufacturer in the East Side, and I was doing inventory in 1984. And a vision came to me in the strangest of places, walking through stacks of goods for paint industry. And the Lord gave me a vision at the end of my life. And the question for me was this: Paul, what have you done with your life? And my response was positive. Lord, I did my best to love my wife, to love my children, to serve my church as a lay person, and on, I was able to say, this is what I offer to you. And the Lord smiled and He looked at me and said, well done. But Christ had a second question. And Jesus said, have you done the best with what I gave you? That I didn't have a good answer for. And that was part of what led me over the course of the next 18 months to consider a vocational change into ministry. Not that ministry was the highest calling for everyone, but for me, God was putting something, a finger on something in my life and saying, are you giving me the best of what I have given to you? The heritage of your family, a healthy family background. Can you walk into a place and bring down the temperature and the anxiety rather than raising it because of your own dysfunction? I offer that to my colleagues and friends who are boomers. We have all been given much, but much will be demanded, because from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. And that shouldn't be a guilt trip. It should be something that allows you to live in freedom, and that's what it's done for me, to be able to say, am I doing the best with what Christ has graciously given to me? And if you need a real visible example, we have them right in our congregation. Gladys Johnson, would you raise your hand and wave at me? Helen Trott. Hello, Helen. Donna Schultz. Keith and Vern Lee Benjamin, mom and dad, how you doing back there? 70 years of marriage, both in their 90s. Jim McLean, is Jim here today? Okay, Jim. Not here are Tim and Karen Land, who I have watched for over 15 years as he transitioned from Birchwood Presbyterian. I could go on and on. These are the folks who live with us and have shown us a better way, boomers. So, receive that with grace. And I'm trying to model this myself, and it's beginning with this benefit concert that I've been talking about. I'm not a concert promoter, but when I started to think about the next phase of my life, God brought the idea of a benefit concert and a wonderful worship experience with an artist that speaks to my soul. And lastly, in that regard, I commend to you our interim pastor, Dave Benedict, who himself is a boomer, who himself retired from his church in Minnesota, and now is going to be able to lead this church as a boomer, showing how to do the best with what you've been given. I received a card before Christmas from some colleagues in ministry here in Whatcom County. I was deeply moved because these are friends, and they gave me a gift, but with a card it said retirement, and they crossed it out, and they're the ones that gave me the verbiage of reassignment. I am not being released from a call to ministry that I answered 33 years ago. But this stole not only represents setting aside of clergy to word and sacrament, which are the only tools that we have as pastors, but it also represents the yoking of a leader to a particular congregation. And so I want you to take this in the right spirit. But because of what I described earlier, I need to unyoke myself from this church family. And I need to make a transfer of the authority of this position, the leadership and the mantle, and the yoke of responsibility that has come along with it. So I do so with great thanksgiving, and I do so hoping that I can say, as the Apostle Paul did, to follow me as I follow Christ, as I join the tapestry of the larger church community and continue to invest in his kingdom. Lastly, I just want to leave you with one more encouragement about the vitality process. I said when we introduced this in 2014 that I didn't want to freak you out with what some church traditions would be very fearful of in calling for a revival in the Holy Spirit. The tradition I grew up in, very comfortable speaking about that, but I figured vitality pathway sounded a little bit better for the covenant. But brothers and sisters, we are in the move of the Holy Spirit through what we have softened our hearts towards over the last 5 years. Stability is the enemy of healthy missional. Stability is the enemy of healthy missional. This grated against me when I first heard it from our current president, John Winry. He was the architect of much of this vitality pathway. When he said it, I disagreed with him until I talked to him and asked him what he meant by it. And he said, it's natural, especially as we age, to seek for security and comfort. Who wants more disruption in your life as you get older? And churches are no different. We want to keep it calm. We want budgets to be good. We want staff to be happy. We want people in the pews. We want buildings that look good and are kept up. All good things. But we don't want to go back to Egypt, folks. And what I mean by that is to go back to stable and be happy with that, because that could be an easy thing for this church to do. The greatest joy for me would be in 5 or so years, should our Lord tarry and not return, would be to find that Bellingham Covenant Church is still evaluating their staff according to the 10 missional markers. They're evaluating their leadership pastor. They're evaluating the lead team chair and all of the lead team members, because these are spiritual leaders and they need to be held accountable for the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to renew them and move them off the dime. I will be praying that that will be true, and I'll have my ear to the ground to to see that that happens. If you lose your way, as the Jewish nation did so often, go to the emergency 911 box because it's got the book of Ephesians in it. And you reach in that box and you pull out Ephesians and you look at it one more time and you say, what in the world is the church about? And God will bring you back. Just as he did when Josiah found the law and helped Israel back on track. I want to invite the worship team to come. We're just going to close with a very short response in worship. One of the things that has been a comfort to me as a worship leader is that we're not cheerleaders. I abhor manipulation in Christian worship. If the Holy Spirit isn't doing it, then we're just a clanging gong, the scriptures tell us. Revelation chapter 5 is a picture of the culmination of what we believe and what Christ will bring when he comes again. The Apostle John was given this vision, and it was a window into the culmination of human history. The heavenly curtain was pulled back, and we could see what we only see in shadows. We did a study on angels in December that just opened our eyes to the spiritual realities around us that aren't always flesh and bone. And in the vision, John sees God holding a scroll which contains the culmination of the purposes of his creation. And it's an angel who asks the question, who is worthy to open this scroll? And in my sense, it's like there was quiet and people are like, I don't know, how about that guy? How about that guy? Nope, nope, nope. Nobody can do it. And the word comes out, only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to open that scroll. And so Jesus walks over, he takes the scroll, he opens it, and I call it the ultimate worship service of all time, breaks out. I want us to read just one verse from chapter 5 of Revelation together. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Would you stand with me and let the Holy Spirit take you to a place that he can this morning, unhindered by time and space, and brought to a place where we are standing in that place of worship. This is a wonderful antiphonal song. Would you join with us?